This is the Chancellor's Program. At his homegoing in November 1997, Dr. Bob Jones Jr. left a legacy of lifelong ministry to students as Chancellor and former President of Bob Jones University. He also left a wealth of recorded sermons, which we now present on the Chancellor's Program. Today's message is especially appropriate for the beginning of a new year. It's titled, God's Promises for the Days Ahead, based on Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 33. The message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held December 27, 1964.
When I asked myself this morning what portion of the Word of God I should discuss with you, this chapter in the book of Exodus came to my mind. It's an interesting chapter because it deals with God's promise for the days that lie ahead. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Genesis, and shortly after that comes, I think, the book of Exodus, because it deals so in the types of the sacrifices and the feasts and the laws which God decreed, with God's plan for redemption and God's will for the Christian life, that we see in it not only much of the gospel, but much admonition to the service of the Lord. And we have a tendency too often to disregard these commandments as given to Israel and the feasts and festivals assigned by God as something that have no bearing upon our modern life in 20th century America. But quite the contrary is true. We are not under law, we are under grace. But we find in the law which God sets forth, God's will for man revealed, and in the sacrifice which God provides for the sinner, and the festivals which commemorate these sacrifices, or instruct man in his obligation to God, much that can be used in our own lives as we seek to serve the Lord today. It's an interesting thing. God sets forth three festivals for the time of the wilderness wandering. Now, there were seven given when they came into the land. There'll be some things in the land of promise you don't find on the way there. There are seven when they come in to possess the land, but now on the way there, there are three feasts set forth. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which shall be observed every year. Unleavened bread speaks of separation from sin, the leaven of sin, typical in the Word of God. And our Christian walk shall be free from this leaven of sin, separated unto God. So there's a reminder every year. These people who've been redeemed out of Egypt, who've already seen the Passover manifest, now as God's people, are to be free from sin in their Christian walk. And so every year, they must celebrate this feast. And then there's the Feast of the First Fruit, which speaks of the fact that the first of the increase belongs to God, for God gives it all, and God asks back a part. That which is first in your life is the thing which God wants. And having the first, we'll hold back nothing else from God. And that brings us to the other feast which follows, which is the Feast of the Ingathering. That's the feast for the end of the year, when everything is gathered in toward the last of March, when the Jewish year ended, for their new year began toward the 1st of April. When everything was gathered in at the fall, harvest in the barn through the winter, and they had enjoyed it, then they celebrated the Feast of the Ingathering. And this feast came after the ingathering had been brought in, and some of it had been enjoyed and spent and used. And this feast was also a reminder that God has provided the needs through the year. So we find in these festivals for the walk of the people through the wilderness a mention of God's grace and a reminder of God's mercy and God's goodness. Now, having set forth this decree in connection with these three feasts at which the males of the Lord shall present themselves each year before the Lord, and the feast shall be presented to God as a sacrifice and to the people as a reminder of His grace, God says to them, now I'm going to do certain things for you, and in return I demand of you certain things. It's interesting, isn't it, how God promises to give us certain things, and yet God, having given us certain things, demands of us certain things. As a matter of fact, God would have a right to demand of us without a promise of any gift at all. He's the Lord of glory and the King of the universe. There'd be nothing wrong if God chose to ask of us many things and in return made no promises at all, but God doesn't move like that. God says, I'm going to give certain things to you. Now, in return, I expect certain things. And the amount I can pour out upon you depends to some extent upon what you can do in fulfilling my demands. All of God's promises of blessings are conditional upon certain things on our part. Now, God gives us salvation. But even the gift of salvation is dependent upon our acceptance of the gift. God doesn't force salvation on any man, David said. I will take the cup of salvation with thanksgiving. That's all we can do, reach out a hand and take it. But if the hand of faith isn't extended, the gift of salvation is not offered, so man has a part in that. I never had much sympathy for the arguments about God's sovereignty and the will of man and where they meet. I think such arguments are futile and unnecessary because God in His Word makes certain things clear. It's not the will of God that any should perish, so we know what God's will is there. Salvation's of grace through faith. It's not of works. The Scripture's clear on that. But God's promise is, whosoever will, let him come, and whoso believeth shall live. So the two meet together, and the Word of God makes it very plain where they meet. God's sovereign will, manifest in love, extended in the gift of the Savior who died on a cross, and man's need met. And whoso hungers and thirsts after righteousness is blessed, God tells us, and shall be filled. And so the plan is clear and plain in the Word of God. But God said to them, now as you go on into this land that I have set before you, where I will that you dwell, there are certain things I'm going to do. There are three things that go before. First, God says, I will send mine angel before you. Now, the study of angels in the Word of God is a very interesting study. Now, this angel speaks of the very divine presence of God Himself, generally invisible, presence manifest by the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, but the very actual presence of God often unseen. Now, Joshua saw him when, having crossed over the river, he beheld a man in full armor. And he said, on whose behalf are you come? Are you on our side or their side? And he answered, nay, as the captain of the Lord's hosts am I come, Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate appearance. And this is the very presence of deity promised. God himself, my angel, he bears my name. This angel of God shall go before. God is present in the midst of his people. As we go into the new year, his presence goes. The presence of the indwelling and guiding Holy Spirit. And the presence of God's angel there, this unseen, this marvelous, powerful, protecting presence, was given to go before for two definite purposes. He'll keep thee in the way, and he'll bring thee into the place which I have prepared. What comfort, what joy to know that God's promise is so sure that His presence keeps us and His presence leads us out at the right place. To God's prepared place, He brings His own. We see that manifest so often in the lives of young people, we who deal with them here at Bob Jones University. Most of you in the congregation this morning are faculty and staff members. You know how students come sometimes and how they are not quite aware of what God's plan for the life is, and how uncertain and unsure they are. But you watch them yield to the Lord and see them led step by step until finally God brings them into the rich place of His service, into the prepared place. As my father said so often, there's always a prepared place for a prepared man. Any man who doesn't find a place prepared fails to find the prepared place because he hasn't been prepared and been led of God into the place, for God's prepared the place. And God's preparation of the place involves also the preparation of the heart. Do you ever stop to think of that? The heart has to be prepared for the place as the place is prepared for the man. We are prepared for heaven as the heart is prepared by God's grace and God's dealing. No sinner's ready for heaven. God has to prepare the man's heart. And the promise, I go to prepare a place for you, is given to those whose hearts are already prepared for the place. And as God prepares the heart, God also disciplines the life. And the angel of God goes before to lead thee in the way to keep thee. That is to see that there's no turning aside and there's no force that can push thee aside. And there's nothing that can assault thee from right and left, from before or behind, to keep thee in the way. That the foot shall not step in an unsafe place, that there's no viper hidden under the stones that pave the path, to keep thee in the way. And the man who gets out of the way has no assurance of God's keeping. That's well to remember, too. If you wander afield from the path, there's no assurance of angelic protection. The keeping is while we're in the way. Wonderful how you can ring the changes on all these promises of God. In the way is the protection, and ahead is the prepared place, and God's man kept in the way will come to the prepared place. Now God lays down certain warnings, certain firm injunctions where this angelic presence is concerned. God says you're to beware of him. That's a strange word. The guardian angel whom God gives, having charge over those who are heirs of salvation, to lift them up in heavenly hand, lest they dash foot against a stone. The indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, the keeping and continual care of God's love. Am I to beware of this God? Well, that's what the Lord says. Strange, isn't it, how today we fear so much the very thought of fear. I suppose that's one reason we have so little regard for law, so little concern for decencies, and so slight an appreciation of others' property rights. Anything that is reverential in this day is looked upon with scorn. We no longer like to think of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of wisdom, but the presumption of the assumption of the rights of the Almighty as a mark of intellectual achievement. Now, God, who is our God, this Holy Spirit who indwells us, this Savior who redeems us, this Heavenly Father who watches over us, this God, triune, is a holy God. And man approaches him boldly before the throne of grace, but never presumptuously. Redeemed, we come into his presence, but we never stalk there with heads erect. We come with humble hearts, acknowledging our sins, entering by right of divine sonship, by grace through faith. But we come most often and most effectively before the presence of our Father when we come on our knees. Now, this angel that goes before is God, all right, but he's God who's a holy God, and you better beware of him. Beware of offending. Beware of disobeying. Beware of this heavenly figure, this angel that goes before. You would obey his voice, and you would provoke him not. We read elsewhere in the scripture that they provoked the Lord. And wherever God was provoked, God's judgments came. And wherever God was offended, defeats fell upon God's people. And in this day, this loose day, this blasphemous day, this day of man's pride and man's need, God's people need to be concerned lest they sometimes are influenced by this popular psychology. And we regard him as the man upstairs or somebody up there instead of our Heavenly Father and the Lord of all glory. Obey and provoke him not. He'll bring you into the land of promise. And God says, I'll do something else. I'll send my fear before thee. Wherever the presence of God goes, there's always fear on the part of God's enemies. That explains the persecution of God's people. It's because they fear God's power that they seek to destroy the source of that fear, as they seek to remove those who know that God, those whose prayer is answered by him. It's a most interesting thing, and as you watch the movements of history today, these things can be apparent so easily. It's most interesting, I say, to see how little persecution there is of the church generally. How little concern there seems to be on the part of worldly men for the God whom we serve. I don't know if you've seen the current issue of Life magazine. A magazine that the country would be better off without, but it's a little better than looking some of the rest. But this current issue is a mass of blasphemy and man's pride lifted up in the face of the God of heaven. The whole issue is supposed to deal with the question of the Bible. They don't deal with the Bible as God's infallible and inspired word. They deal with the Bible as the writings of men, as the product of man's imagination and the growth of man's conception of deity. The Bible is not a revelation of the growth of man's conceptions and ideas about God. The Bible is a revelation of God's revelation of himself to man. Man doesn't develop God. God is unchanging, eternal, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in this blessed word, he deigns to show himself to man, to reveal his purpose, to set forth his holiness and the demands of his holiness, to manifest his love in the gift of his Son, the gift of salvation, the redemption of God, and the final judgment of the wicked and the glorification of the Son. That's what the word of God's for. This is not given of men. Holy men of old spake as they were moved to the Holy Ghost. And no scriptures by private conception or private interpretation, as the word has it, a translation we love. This book is God's book. And the attack upon God's word today is the attack of sinful man who doesn't want the restraint of God's word. But because it's gone abroad, this attack upon God's word, and a generation has been nurtured on unbelief, there's little fear of God today. And men do not regard him as a God who looks upon sin with distaste and revulsion, but they regard him as a kind of sentimental force that it's easy to placate because nothing offends him and he overlooks everything. And there's very little of the fear of God going before the church, because the church has not met God's conditions, and the church has compromised with the God of this world. Now, God said, I'll send my fear before thee, so they'll flee. I'll show you their backs. That's an interesting thing. You resist the devil, he flees. You obey God, your enemies will flee too. Your enemies are strong when your faith is weak. Evil always feeds upon the cowardice of good. I want to say that again. Evil always feeds upon the cowardice of good. And wickedness grows strong when God's people fail to oppose wickedness. A little opposition makes evil shrivel and turn and flee. The only reason evil abounds in this church age is because the church hasn't opposed wickedness and hasn't opposed evil. It's fashionable today to laugh at the 18th Amendment and to make fun of the Prohibition era. Well, there was less liquor in the Prohibition era than there is today. And the speakeasies were not as plentiful as the open saloons on the street corners. I'm not surprised that the drunkards like to make fun of Prohibition. It restrained them. But Prohibition came because the church girded its loins and set out to defeat an evil thing. And liquor's evil, and the church defeated it. The church ceased to strive. The gains were lost, and the amendment was repealed. So it's always been. Where the church grows strong against wickedness, wickedness has to flee. But wait. The church that grows strong cannot be a church of the National Council and a church of apostasy. It has to be the church of the Word of God and the redeemed of the Lord. And as apostasy has come, the church has failed because the church has ceased to be the church of the living God. The organized church today is the church of Antichrist. Now, God says, I'll send my fear before thee. You see it manifest. I preached here a few weeks ago. I think the last time I was here on a Sunday and preached, not so long ago. On the occasion when God said to his people, you stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The enemies came against them and they slew each other. And all Israel had to do was to go and gather up the spoils of all three of the invading enemies. And we are told that the fear of God came upon all the people round about. And none dared make war against Israel. That's what will happen. It's strange, isn't it, how God has put about this institution a kind of wall of divine protection. I think God's put it there because sincerely we stand up in the name of God and cry out, thus saith the Lord, and we will not bow before the idols of our neighbors or compromise with these images that infidelity has set up in the church. God said, I'll send my fear before thee. Listen to me, if we go before into this new year with the fear of God before us, our enemies will flee. For God says, I'll make your enemies my enemies, and your adversaries shall be my adversaries. In other words, God says, I'm your ally. And where God is the ally, the enemy had better fear, and he'll quickly turn and flee. And then God says again, I'll send hornets before you, and they'll drive them out. Now that's interesting. Little insect with a sting in his tail. But that's all it took to clear out a land of God's enemies. If there are enough little things, if there's enough which bites and stings and harasses, a man will finally have to move out. They didn't have any DDT in those days. But my friends, all the DDT that man can invent can't conquer the hornets that God sends before his people. The little things that God sends to accomplish God's purpose in our lives in giving us the victory. The little word that's dropped. The little door of opportunity that's opened. The little bit of preparation, all unseen and sometimes unrecognized, that prepares in the new year God's blessing for us. They'll go before these hornets of God's purpose to drive them out. But God says, I won't drive them out in 1 year. God uses little things to accomplish big things slowly. Isn't it amazing how merciful God is? In wrath, he remembers mercy. And in mercy, he remembers greater mercy. I'm going to give you this land, God says, but not all in 1 year. Don't expect it all at once. There weren't enough of them to occupy all the territory. God said, you've got to multiply and increase first. If I give you all the land in 1 year, then the beasts will grow strong because there won't be enough men to slay the wild beasts. They'll take over and the land will become a jungle and won't do you any good. You'll be living in the midst of a wilderness. But as fast as you're ready for it, the hornets will go before. And the enemy will be moved out. The hornets will follow them. And I'll leave you a land with bees because your land's going to be flowing with honey. Hornets for the enemy, but honey for God's child. Oh, how wonderful God. And the stinging insects that drive out God's enemies to prepare the way for God's people are followed by the bees that also can sting, but whose product is that which is sweet. God says, I'm going to do it slowly. How impatient we are. I watch this new building coming up. It doesn't seem to me to be coming up. All it's done is go down a hole in the ground. And I watch the rain, and it's hard for me to realize that the Lord sends the rain. Not to realize it, but to remind myself of it every day. That God's the God who sends the rain. And God's the God who made this red, gummy mud here in South Carolina. God lets the rain come to make the mud more muddy. Well, God's in all that. God does things little by little. And in God's time, everything comes to full fruition of God's promise, to the full structure of God's blessing. And he said, not all in 1 year will I do it, but a little bit at a time. See, that's the trouble with modern man. He wants to get a world of unity and a world of peace, and he wants it all in just a little while. And that's why he built that palace of division on the banks of the East River in New York, called the United Nations. Man wants it all at once. And the African says, we want a united Africa. Well, he's more divided up than he ever was when he was under the colonization of benign European civilization. And the Western world says, we want to have all the peace and all the prosperity we can enjoy. The communists say, we want to spread communism across the world. We're going to do what we want to do, and we want to do it quickly. But the God of eternity waits until the fullness of time is come. And little by little, God says, the hornets shall come forth and go before. The angel's presence is today. The fear of the Lord comes as man obey God's command and regard the presence of the angel following and obeying his voice with fear. But the hornets come little by little as the need arises. We need the angel always. God's fear must attend our path. But the hornets come just when they are needed, little by little as the occasion rises. There are blessings for every day, and there are special blessings for times of special need, and God sends them all. And now, in closing, I want to call your attention to this. God says, now, when you go in the land, if the angel is not to be offended, if the fear of the Lord is to come upon these people, if these hornets are to accomplish their purposes, you are to remember these things. You are not to bow down yourselves to the gods of your neighbors. You are not to serve them. You are not to do after their ways. But they are to be utterly cast down and utterly destroyed. And hear the important lesson of complete separation from the evil of the enemy is set forth in God's word. There can be no acknowledgement of their gods. Do you remember elsewhere God says, I think it's in the previous chapter, isn't it? Where God says that the gods of your neighbors are not to even be mentioned among you. You're not to even mention their names. You're to have no regard for them. You see, to the ancient Hebrew, the very mention of the name of the god was an invocation of the god's blessing. That's why God gave his name, I am that I am, the eternal name, the one who can be called upon at any time because he's the God of all eternity. How the name of the Lord is so sacred that it must not be pronounced aloud. So the gods of your neighbors, you mustn't even mention their names, because to mention their names brings you, in a sense, in the superstition of your neighbors at least, unto an acknowledgement of those gods. They're not to even be named among you. They're sins that are not to be named among God's people. You're not to acknowledge these gods. You're not to bow down before them. You're not to serve them. And you're not to do after their ways. That is, you're not to follow the things their priests and instructors tell you to follow. If you'll do these things, God says, I'll let your enemies be driven out. But I want you to be sure they're driven out. God says, don't you let them stay in your land. Because if they stay there, they'll corrupt you. The church of Jesus Christ can never enjoy God's blessing and God's power and God's victory when the church of Jesus Christ is mixed up with the gods of infidelity and the agnosticism of God's enemies, of those who call themselves the household of faith and who are not. And you can't sojourn in fellowship with these folks, not for one day or one week or one crusade or for the whole year, and enjoy what God has for you. God says they have no place in the land I've given you. I'm sending the hornets and the fear of God and the angel of the Lord to drive them out. Now, don't let them stay there. Drive them out utterly. You cannot retain and hug to your breast that which is God's enemy without thereby sharing in God's curse upon those who are his enemies. But if you do this, God says, the number of thy days I will fulfill. The number I've given, you'll enjoy them. You'll not be like those who fall asleep because of sin, but because of obedience you'll come to the full age that I have ordained, and the number of your days shall be complete. But they'll be fulfilled days, not just days lived out, but days lived out richly to God's glory and to the blessing and the happiness of God's child. Say, God doesn't promise we'll be free from persecution. God doesn't promise we shall not die for faith's sake. But God promises that in all these things we shall be more than conquerors through him that loves us. And that's the fulfillment of the days of God's child.
You've heard a sermon by Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., who during the latter part of his life served as chancellor of Bob Jones University. This message was delivered during a Sunday morning worship service, December 27, 1964. You can order a cassette copy from the campus store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Please enclose a check for $5.13. This message is also available on the internet at WMUU.com. Listen each week at this time for the Chancellor's Program, sponsored by Bob Jones University.